Psalm 7, hear God's word, a shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord and thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our psalm is a psalm of David, a psalm in his reaction to slander. And he calls for the overthrowing of the oppressors of the righteous. He speaks of the danger and his innocence. He prays for their judgment with confidence that God will judge them, and that what happens to the slanderer is that he will bring judgment upon himself. And he ends with a note of praise in this psalm. This is a psalm that speaks of the cause of the righteous. This is a psalm that speaks of that great conflict between the righteous and those who are wicked. And that's the way it has been throughout all of the history of the church, throughout all of the history of the world. There's the history of wickedness against righteousness. Righteousness is attacked by the wicked, sinful hearts and minds of those who hate God. What we find here in David's psalm and in this prayer is a prayer that apparently is due to a particular individual. At least the introduction tells us that it was the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Most painful it is when someone accuses you of something you did not do. And that's what we find in this very psalm. David was accused, under attack, by Cush. Cush falsely accused him. Now, of Cush, we think that he might be of the tribe of Saul, a Benjaminite. Saul, of course, tried to kill David. We know that history well. And you'll also remember that Saul's tribe carried out that allegiance and battled against David, even after Saul was gone. The feud with David lasted year after year. And in fact, it says that it was about 8 years before David was able to gain the throne that God had told him was his. It was because of the fight with King Saul and Saul's family and the Benjaminites that caused problems for David. And it could have been Cush, someone by that name. It could have been Shimei, who cursed David as he fled from Jerusalem. Remember Shimei cursing David? Shimei was a Benjaminite. And another man of Benjamin by the name of Sheba led a revolt a revolt against David. So there was this history of wickedness against David, a history in which David was accused of things, in this case, a thing that he says in this passage he did not do. And that's the background against which this psalm speaks. David cries out to the Lord against this injustice. He calls out upon the Lord and cries out in his innocence, and he calls for judgment upon those who do these things. But I want you also to note very carefully the last verse. He ends with worship. Let's look at the beginning as we see David calling upon the Lord, and he speaks in these words in verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers, deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces and none to deliver. Two strong things happen in those two verses. First, it's a strong plea that God is my God. There is a personal relationship with God. He knows God as his own God and Savior, and he calls out to God for protection. He calls out to God to be his refuge in this battle that he's going through, and then he kind of gives an indication of how that battle is going, saying that his enemies might attack him like a lion. Now, you know, for us, we don't have too much worrying, I don't think, about lions. I don't like them at all. In fact, my granddaughter will tell you that when we go to the zoo, even though there's these bars, you know, great big steel bars, and the tigers were inside that steel bar cage, we were only about 4 feet away from that. And I have to admit, my stomach was turning a little bit even when I saw those lions, because I'm thinking, first of all, their bars are there. That's good. But secondly, who's the guy in the cage with a whip in his hand and nothing else? I just couldn't figure that out. He was okay. But I know what tigers or lions can do. And what he says here, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces. You get a picture of what happens. And you've probably seen it on television and programs that have stories about lions. When a lion goes to work on destruction, he is vicious and he'll tear him apart. David is saying, they're going to tear my soul apart. They're going to rip me apart like a vicious lion. But notice that David does not take matters into his own hands. What happens when people do things to you? What happens when people say things about you? What happens when in your life things happen and people are just people like us who do things that are displeasing to God and it reflects badly upon you? The first thing that occurs is you want to get even, right? You want to do something. What can I do to shut that mouth? What can I do to cause them to stop? What can I do to defend my reputation? You might lash out against a person that speaks against you. Or more typically, you might just gossip about the accuser. Did you know that, you know? And you tell someone else about it, and you gossip and slander that person. You might become violent, we don't know. But what does David do when he is falsely accused and says, it could be like a lion, they tear my soul apart, Lord, what do I do? He rests in God. He begins by saying that, in you, I take refuge. That's a whole different story than when you take up and start to respond, when you gossip, when you answer back, when you try to defend your cause. No, David takes it and he puts it before the Lord and he says, Lord, I take refuge in you. And then in verses 3-5, he speaks of his clear conscience. Now, David, of course, in this passage, when he says he's righteous, he says so in a couple of places. He's not saying that he's perfect and without sin, but he is righteous in God. And in this case, he says he has a clear conscience. Lord, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, plundered him, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life in the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Not only had he not done the evil that was charged, he had done the very opposite. He delivered the enemy. Yea, I have delivered him, it could be translated. He says, if the enemy has any reason to say these things rightly, then let him have his cause. And he will put me in the dust, verse 5. He will trample me to the ground. David called upon the Lord and said, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm innocent. You know that I haven't done this. And the Lord knew whether David was truthful or not. You know, someone said this, you can fool others, but there is no fooling God. Right? God knows. God knows every heart, your heart, my heart, your thoughts, my thoughts. He knows all that there is to know. So when David calls upon God and says, Lord, I have been innocent of this, he's not faking it. He's saying, Lord, you know my heart. I'm innocent of these things. And he calls upon God to be the righteous judge. The author of all true judgment is God and God alone. And he says, give the demonstration of your justness, of your government, of your royal throne, O Lord. He calls upon him and he says, take action. That's verses 6 through 9. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the fury of your enemies. Verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Remember, I said he's not saying I'm absolutely perfect, but he's righteous in God. Okay? And according to the integrity that is in me, O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteousness, you who test the mind and hearts, O righteous God. He calls for a divine verdict upon sinfulness. He calls for this sinfulness that has attacked him, whatever Cush the Benjaminite was doing. He says, Lord, you are the righteous judge. He calls out for God's truth to triumph. He calls for a divine verdict. He calls upon God to do what God is, the righteous judge of all heaven and earth. And he calls upon him and he says, Lord, bring this righteousness to pass. Now, you and I may have things that are said about us, said against us, and even some of us may go to our grave wrongfully accused. The history books may be wrong about you and slander your name, the slander that has come upon your name, or the sinful things that have been said against you may last for generations. We don't know. But what we do know is this. There is a final justice in this world. And that justice doesn't come to the point where we can say, they got theirs. That's kind of what we normally would want, isn't it? We have to admit that. That's not what David is doing. David is saying, Lord, you bring justice. Lord, you're the great judge. Justice comes from God himself, because God is bigger than lies. God is greater than lies. Truth will triumph. And notice what he says, especially at the very end of verse 9, the last phrase. You who test what? The minds and hearts, O righteous God. God knows absolutely everything in our minds and in our hearts. And when David is asking for truth to triumph, he is asking God to test the hearts, because God knows the hearts. Test the minds, because God knows the minds. And in this passage, David is speaking as the one who knows that God will triumph over all these things. He's speaking prophetically as well. Because like David, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes along, and in his earthly ministry, Jesus was hated by all. But he trusted in God. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was hated by all, not just the scribes and the Pharisees. He was hated by all. He came into this world and his own did not receive him, John says in John's gospel. And only those who are transformed by the power of his grace and given the new life by the Holy Spirit are those who are transformed to love God and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was hated by all, hated so much that he eventually was placed upon a cross. Jesus, the perfect individual, never sinned, was unjustly crucified on the cross of Calvary. But Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus is the one of whom David speaks here as the one who is under the righteousness of God, doing the things that are pleasing to God. Though he was hated by all, he trusted in his Father. That's why David can go on in verses 10 through 13 and speak of God's righteous judgment. He says, "My shield is with God who gives the upright in heart." God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Notice then in verse 12, he says, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow." You get the picture in your mind of God who is just about ready to do what? If he's got his bow and arrow handy, you know what the picture is all about. He's going to send that judgment. But David calls out upon God as my shield, my protector, my savior. The author says, "My safety lies in God." And in the confidence of God's just rule, he depicts God as holding judgment every day. God who will save the just, who will condemn the oppressors, God who prepares his weapon against those who will turn from their evil. And he calls upon God to bring an end to that evil. Notice that here he speaks of the wicked who swell in their pride and their violent schemes. Have you ever noticed that's what happens when the wicked in our day get their way? In their violent schemes, they do what they want. But what they do is they conceive evil, and it is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies, verse 14 says. It's a picture of the disaster that occurs to the evil in the hearts and in the lives of those who fill their life with pride in their sin. In fact, the evil, he says, will rebound upon them. Verse 15, he makes a pit, digs it out. What happens to him? He falls into the hole that he has made. And then verse 16 says, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Things come back to those who do evil. The principle is all throughout the scripture. It speaks of that in the book of Galatians, where Paul says, what you reap, you will sow. So if the wicked is reaping all of these, or sowing all of these sinful activities, what is it that the wicked will reap? They'll reap what they sow. Their harvest will be a harvest of their sin, and it will come back upon their own heads, verse 16 says. The slanderer in this passage The one who speaks against David brings judgment upon himself. But David's prayer is not at an end at this point. He isn't sitting there saying, with his arms crossed like this, "Those wicked people, they're gonna get it." Some might look at this passage that way. I don't think that that's what it's saying. I think that it ends in the right way, verse 17. David turns from his cry, his pleading with God to judge in righteousness, and he calls out upon God in verse 17 and says this, "I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High." That's a verse in which David is worshiping God. David ends his psalm, his prayer, with worship. How can David end his psalm in worship? It's because he was changed within. His heart was transformed within. His heart rested in God. God's righteousness was his hope. God's greatness was the greatness in which he rested, where he begins by saying, "Lord, in you do I take refuge." He worships God and praises him for his righteousness. When you are falsely accused, cry out to him and trust him to judge. Let God be your refuge, your strength, and your redeemer. Let the God of justice rise up to save all of the abused of the earth. And by his might and the forces of his power, let him turn back all things that are evil as we call upon him through the merits of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.